The following teaching is the fourth in a series of 12 on the book of Exodus presented by the Reverend John W. Howe. The title is The Call of Moses, Part 2, and the scripture reference is Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 31.
You remember last week we were looking at God calling Moses to be the one who would lead his people out of bondage, out of Egyptian slavery, and Moses argued with God. For the better part of three chapters, actually, he continues to argue with God. He throws every argument at him that he can think of. God patiently answers each one. And after he's answered all the arguments, Moses still said, send somebody else. But we didn't quite finish the story. I want to pick up where we left off and see the completion of God's call to Moses. The question that we're really asking is, what sort of a person is it that God uses? And we saw in Moses' example some good things in spite of his reluctance to be that kind of a leader. We saw some good things, and then I trust we also learned from the bad things in the way he responded. But if you turn to Exodus chapter 4, we'll pick up the story at verse 18. God finally gets angry with Moses, you remember, and he says, okay, I'll give you Aaron to be your spokesman. You'll whisper your words into his ear, and he'll speak them to the people. And I suggested to you that that really was second best. It was second best, and God used it, but his original intention was to do a miracle in Moses' mouth. Moses was a stutterer, a stammerer. How ironic and yet how beautiful that God would call him to be the spokesman. And yet he resisted that. And so God gave the blessing to somebody else. You know, God's blessings never get lost. Do you know that? He never loses his blessings. If you won't receive it, somebody else is going to get it. So I don't know about you, but I'm greedy for blessing. I don't want to miss anything, all right? So anyway, God says, all right, I'll give you Aaron to be the spokesman. And you'll perform the signs and the wonders. I've given you the rod of God, and you can perform signs and wonders that will convince the people, and finally it will win you your freedom, the fact that I am with you, not the rod, but the fact that I am with you doing signs and wonders will win you your freedom, and you'll go out from bondage. We pick up the story at verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back, I pray, to my kinsmen in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on an ass and went back to the land of Egypt, and in his hand Moses took the rod of God. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your firstborn son. And at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. And Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and circumcised her son, and then said to Moses, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he, the Lord, let him, Moses, alone. Then it was that she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to, don't worry, we'll get to it. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs which he had charged him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Well, we saw last time that the man or the woman that God uses, first of all, has eyes to see when the Lord is trying to get their attention. You remember Moses saw the burning bush and he didn't just say, well, that's interesting, intriguing, and kept going. No, he turned aside to look at it. The person that God is going to use has eyes to see when God is trying to get his attention. And secondly, he understands that in his own strength, he can't possibly do the job, whatever the job is. If you think you can do the job, you're probably in deep trouble before you begin. If you know that in your own strength, you are totally unable to do this thing, then at least you've got the prerequisites right. It's not that I can do all things, but it's that in Christ I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so thirdly, there has to be a willingness to dare to believe that God's calling is his enabling. If God calls you to do it, then he will supply the strength. That's the issue. You may never have thought of it before. What? Me lead a Bible study? I can't do that. I am totally ill-equipped. Praise God. If God is calling you to do that, if God is calling you to do that, then he will supply the strength. He'll give you the ability. What? Me teach church school? Couldn't possibly do it. What? Me go out and call on people in their homes and present them with the gospel and try to lead them to Christ? You've got to be kidding. Me do that? I'm totally ill-equipped. Praise God. If he's calling you, now if I'm calling you to do it, don't do it. Okay, but if God is calling you to do that, his call is his enabling. That's where Moses really fell down on the job, because it was clear that God was the one calling him, but Moses backed away from that. Still, we learn from the example, at this point, a bad example. What Moses should have learned and what he finally did learn in a mighty, mighty way is that when God calls you to do something, he equips you to do it, whatever it is. Is he calling you to tithe? He said, oh, I hope not. If God is calling you to tithe, then he's going to enable you to do it. I guarantee you. And person after person, family after family could get up and bear witness to the fact that when they heard the call of God, they looked at their finances, they said, there is no possible way that I can do that. Is God calling you to do it? Yes, he is. Then do it. And God's call is his enabling. And so we learn all those three things from what we saw last time. Moses didn't do too well, because still having had all his objections answered, he still says, send somebody else. And God says, okay, I'll give you Aaron. I want you to note his great boldness at this point. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to convince the people through you. I've given you the rod of God. There it is in your hand. Toss it down. It becomes a serpent. Pick it up again. It's the rod. I've given you the ability to stick your hand in your shirt. Take it out. It's leprous. That's pretty wild. Put it back in. It's clean again. I've given you the ability to take water and turn it into blood. That'll get people's attention. Now, I'm calling you, and I'm giving you somebody else to go with you, and he'll speak for you. So Moses goes and tells his father-in-law, I got to go visit my relatives. Now that is boldness, right? I mean, wouldn't you think that he'd sort of practice on Jethro before he has to face Pharaoh, right? Got to go back and see how my relatives are doing, you know? I don't know if that grabs you at all. I wonder if you've ever been on your way to a Bible study and it was kind of at an odd hour and somebody asked you about it and you said, oh, I'm just going to get my fire insurance renewed. Which you are. You're on your way to the communion service on Friday night, of all things, and your boss says, how come you're leaving early? And you say, got to take the wife out for a bite to eat, right? A friend of mine used to go into restaurants, and when the food arrived, he'd always play, let's scratch the eyebrow. You know what that is? Okay. Thanks, Lord. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. how many opportunities we miss because we don't speak forthrightly what it is we're about. You know, so many opportunities. Somebody asks you what you're about. I don't know, has anybody ever asked any of you, why are you so joyful? You know, if they haven't, you ought to think about that. But they ask you a question like that. You know, how things are going so terribly and you're full of joy, how come? And you say, well, just, you know. Tremendous opportunity. Or somebody comes to you and shares, I've got this horrendous problem. And instead of saying, you know, we could pray about that right now, could I take a minute and tell you how Jesus Christ could grab hold of that problem and make a difference? Instead of that, we say, you think that's bad? Let me tell you what happened to me, right? I mean, bold. Somebody in your neighborhood is literally going to hell, and because you don't want to offend them, you don't tell them how they can avoid it. Phew. Well, the Lord warns Moses, when you get to Egypt, Pharaoh's not going to immediately agree. I'm going to harden his heart. I, the Lord, am going to harden his heart. Why? That he will have to deal with the full extent of his rebellion. That my justice and my judgment can be visited upon a people that is totally in rebellion against me. I'm going to let Pharaoh rise up in rejection of this call that originates from the throne room of God in order that he might have to deal with the full implications of his rebellion. But don't worry. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to bring you through all of this. And then we come to a very difficult passage, somewhat delicate passage for a worship service, somewhat delicate passage for mixed company. But I want to tell you what it's really saying, because it's a very critical passage. Before I tell you what I think it's saying, I want to tell you what the most famous commentary in America thinks this passage is saying. Verses 24 through 26. The Interpreter's Bible, which is far and away the most famous commentary in America, says that the passage demonstrates that circumcision was not given by God to Abraham, but in fact the Jews took it over from the Midianites. And Zipporah, Moses' wife, being a Midianite, performs the circumcision. That just proves that they got it from the Midianites. Secondly, that it wasn't really their son who needed to be circumcised, but Moses himself, and that was a prerequisite to taking Zipporah as his bride. And thirdly, that it wasn't the Lord who was trying to put him to death, but it was a demon. And in order to placate the demon before he could take Zipporah as his wife, he had to be circumcised, and that's what the passage is all about. And I wonder if we're reading the same Bible. People always ask me, shouldn't we check the commentaries? And my answer is always the same. Read the Bible. It sheds a lot of light on the commentaries. Yeah. Okay? Now, that's the kind of nonsense you'll get in some very scholarly books. Let me tell you what the passage is really saying. It's saying that the Lord himself came and wrestled with Moses, just as he did much earlier with Jacob, Israel. Do you remember the Lord came in human form, in bodily form, and wrestled all night with Jacob until finally Jacob said, please bless me, and God blessed him. The Lord came and revealed himself to Moses in a very threatening way. Now let me tell you, there's an overstatement here. If the Lord tried to kill him, he'd be dead. But that's what it felt like to Moses. And this was no demon, this was the Lord himself, and he was wrestling with Moses until Moses saw something very important. The issue is not that they took over the rite of circumcision from the Midianites. The issue is that the Midianites resisted this ridiculous act, this obnoxious act. There's no point to it. I don't understand that. What a silly thing to do. What a bloody kind of a thing to do. Why in the world circumcise anybody? And Moses, you see, married a Midianite. And she says to him, he's been circumcised long ago. His mother had him circumcised when he was born. But his wife says to him, "Not my kids." And Moses went along. And God says, "Moses, before you can be the man I call you to be, before you can lead my people out of bondage, before you can face down the mightiest emperor in the history of the world to date, you better work it out in your own family. I gave you circumcision, and you better get your kids circumcised. And if your wife is the problem, you better get her to agree with it." And that's the issue. It's just that simple. The man that God would use is the man who works it out in his own family. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Don't you dare try to take leadership in the church unless you've worked it out in your own family." That's a prerequisite for leadership. If a man doesn't know how to control his family, let him not presume to leadership in the church. The Christian church is littered with clergy who, in trying to solve everybody else's problems, have let their own kids go to hell. And I've got to tell you, I stand in holy terror of that. I said to Karen the other night, for the last month and a half, I have either been speaking or preparing to speak constantly. I've hardly seen my kids. This is a temporary phase in my life. We're going to get over the hump in about 2 weeks. But let's look at the principle. This doesn't apply just to clergy. This applies to anybody that God would use. Where does it begin? It begins in your family. Don't presume to go do something great for God unless you can work it out in your family. And that's all it's about. And the Lord himself resists Moses. He resists him, if necessary, unto death, until Moses is willing to bring his family into conformity. Some of us have been studying our way through the history of Israel, and do you know we see this principle over and over and over again? The kings of Israel and many of the kings of Judah marry foreign women. And while they may themselves go on loving the Lord, they acquiesce to their wives' paganism. They acquiesce to compromise through their wives. They don't work it out in their families. Ahaz marries Jezebel, and the net result is Baal worship is inculcated in the throne room of Israel. That was Ahab, sorry. Ahaz marries a foreign woman, and you know what he does? He ends up sacrificing his own son to Moloch, king of Judah, presiding over Jerusalem, sets up an altar in the temple of God, and sacrifices his own son to a pagan god. Unless you work it out in your own family, you're not fit to lead. That's a strong word. Some of us have come to the point that so much water has gone over the dam that it's virtually impossible to go back to where it needed to happen. And God understands that, and we need to be very clear that he does understand that. But I want us not to duck the principle. It was important to God to the point of wrestling with Moses, if necessary, unto death. The place it's got to begin, friends, is at home. And I would come under that word myself, and I would share it with you. Who is the man, the woman that God would use? Number one, it's the person that has eyes to see when God is trying to get their attention. Who would draw aside and listen when God is trying to speak. It's the person who understands that in myself I can't possibly do this thing, but under the anointing of God, if he's calling me to do it, his calling is his equipping. In Christ I can do all things. And it's the one who would work it out first in his own personal life, in relationship to his or her spouse, in relationship to their kids, and then pass it on to the church at large. Those are the ones that God is going to use for mighty things. Let's bow our heads together. Father, that's a sobering passage indeed. I pray that you would show us more creative ways to work that out in our families. Lord, I pray especially for the fathers here tonight, that you'd give them the guts to stand up and be the spiritual leaders of their homes. I pray for the wives that they would be supportive to that. I pray especially for those wives who have been committed to you longer than their husbands, that you'll give them grace to support rather than to criticize their husbands. Father, I pray that you'd show us ways to make Bible study a part of our family life, prayer a part of our family life, that you'd show us ways to bring up our kids to love and serve you. I pray, Lord, that you would build from one generation to another, that the next generation of Christians will be stronger than any the world has ever seen, because they're the ones who are going to have to face it. Lord, I pray that you would pour out a spirit of repentance upon our church for our failure to do what you call us to do. Lord, as eager as we are to serve you and to do mighty things for you, Lord God, help us to work it out in our families for your great name's sake. Amen.